Why do attitudes even matter? Well, there are a lot of reasons that attitudes do matter, but I believe among the top is this, that attitudes can be one of the greatest evangelistic tools in our tool belt, but on the same hand, or at the same time, it can also be one of the greatest hindrances to furthering the gospel. We'll get into a little bit of that this morning and why I believe that, but I think often we think of attitudes as these reactionary moods. It's a reaction to what circumstance we're in life, or something has not gone our way. For instance, oh, well, Caleb's just in a bad mood because he didn't get to have gummies. And so we often think of these attitudes as a response to something that either positively or negative happened in our life. Although I believe that circumstances can have an effect on our moods, I believe attitudes are a whole lot more than just reactions to circumstances. Now, when we become Christians, our attitude ought to be like that of Jesus. That's a fact. Philippians 2:5, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. We ought to, and that's what we've said over and over again, we want to conform to the image of Christ and look more and more like him. Is that the case? So having a good and Christ-like attitude can and should be a positive witness. Looking like Christ. Does the knowledge that we have of whom Jesus is change us down to the core of who we are? Or does it just change us for a temporary moment? Say, I'm going to choose to be joyful or happy. I would argue that it should change us from the inside out, all the way down to the very existence of who we are and what we were created for. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm not texting during service, I promise. We're controlling that. Some of you are looking at me. What's he doing? Ephesians chapter 4, let's start in verse 22. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let me read this in the NIV. You are taught with regard to the former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Okay, so here we have this spirit of your minds or attitude of your minds. We ought to be renewed or made new with our attitude of our minds. This happens at the moment we give our life to Jesus. We ought to be made new in our attitudes. Then let me ask a question, which would be convicting to some of us here in this room. Why do our attitudes as Christians stink? I'm not looking for an answer right now. Don't shout it out. Here is why having an attitude, a bad attitude, is a huge stumbling block to the unsaved. We are supposed to be the salt of the earth, yet sometimes people don't even want to be near us. Now, I don't think that this applies to the majority of us here in this room, but I believe that there are times where we do act out or we lash out. There's something wrong in our life and we're in a bad mood, and somebody can pick up on it, whether you're a Christian or not, and I hope everyone in this room is. I'm not going to assume that. There have been times in your life where people have not wanted to be around you. Why is that? If we're going to be the salt of the earth, if we're going to evangelize and witness, how are we going to show Jesus to the world if we're too depressing to be around? That's the crux of the problem. That is really what it boils down to, is having a bad attitude, nobody wants to be around you. We looked at complaining, and really, I believe, that was last week, and I believe that comes out of a place of being discontent or unsatisfied with your lot in life. Turns into a grumpiness. I don't know how many people have a grumpy relative. I've met a few. And I can tell you one thing. All you can do is go into a meeting or a family event where you know you're going to be in contact with a grumpy person and you can kind of chuckle and say, well, this is going to be a whole lot of fun, isn't it? Because you never know what's going to come out of their mouth next. They find a way to complain or talk bad about something or mumble and groan because they, in their day, everything was better and everything was different. But now all you young kids have just ruined everything. Don't be grumpy. God doesn't like it. Okay. Ephesians 4. We are going to come back to that verse in a different translation in just a moment. But I want us to see that this is the way we ought to be, is that we are being renewed in the attitude of our minds, as the NIV says it. As Christ followers, attitudes are important. Okay? They really are important. I know most of us understand that concept, but let's just continue on and see what we can glean out of this. The last couple of weeks, I've mentioned this distinction between what I have called the attitudes of the mind versus attitudes of the heart. Okay? I have never really clarified that, so this morning I'm going to take a few minutes before we get into the message this morning and talk about what that is. First of all, we are triune beings, body, soul, and spirit. Okay? That is true. Whether you want to believe it or not, the world would try and tell you that you don't have a spirit, and sometimes we get confused on what a soul really belongs or is talking about. But scripturally, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete. May he sanctify you entirely or completely. So here's a picture of, we're not just being sanctified in our spirit. We're not just being sanctified in our soul. We're being sanctified in our body, our soul, and our spirit completely. Okay? These are the three elements. Just as God is three in one, he is triune, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we very similarly have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit living inside of us. That is important and fundamental for you to understand. Body. The body is the physiological element. It refers to our sight, our hearing, our touch, our taste. What other one did I miss? There's five. Smell, thank you. Smell, I knew there was another one. We reside in a body, in our body. And we will also have a bodily resurrection and transformation. Unless Jesus Christ comes back before you die here on this earth, you cannot skip that process. We will all be resurrected and be transformed. Our soul is often thought of as the decision maker. We think of the mind, the will, the emotions of a man. It's the memory, the affection, the conscious, the imagination. So it's kind of this, the idea of the choices that we make, and almost the mind plays into it, but I want us to see in a moment that heart and mind really make up the soul. SOS, save our souls. Is it interesting that they don't say SOB, save our bodies? There's something about in us that fights for life. It's not our body that's fighting for our lives. It's really our souls that it wants to be alive. We try to escape and run away from of death. That is our soul crying out inside of us. We want to be alive. The soul is the part of us that contains life. It is often described, as I said, as the heart of the man. As in this. Bless the Lord, O my. Psalm 103. We bless the Lord, how? From our mind, from our body, from the inward parts of who we are, from our soul. Our spirits is the inner man, the part of us that is spiritual. It relates to faith. Yes, I have one for you. Those are looking up in the notes. Faith, hope, reverence, prayer, worship, the spiritual components of our life. We live in the body, we have a soul, and we have a spiritual element to us that seeks God the Father. If you've come in to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, then you mature and your desire is for more authenticity in knowledge of who he is. That is growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Job 32:8 says, but it is a spirit in man, in the breath of the Almighty gives them understanding. It is the spirit in man that God gives us understanding in that breath. Okay, so there's this element in our soul where we can make decisions in our mind, but there's also this element that God the Father can give us understanding through the Spirit living inside of us. That is the Holy Spirit. Now, why is it that we come to church and pastor can talk about some really boring stuff and he can make all these words and you can walk away learning and feel edified? That's because the Holy Spirit is teaching you while I'm blabbing my big mouth. It really doesn't matter a lot of times. Well, it does matter what I say. Don't mistake what I'm saying. A lot of times it does not matter how I word things, is that the Holy Spirit is communicating with himself from me to you. Okay? Takes a little pressure off being a pastor, although it really doesn't, because God is speaking through me, and I believe that. The point is, the Spirit is what can give you understanding as well. It's not just your mind. Now, it can get really confusing to know that the Bible uses the word for heart and mind often interchangeably. Now we're going to get a little more complicated. Hebrews 8:10 says, I will put my laws into their mind, and I will write them on their hearts. Okay, so it's expressing this, the same kind of idea, is that the understanding is often found in the mind and in the soul. But I want you to see that the soul, or the mind and the heart, are not necessarily the same thing either. For instance, Luke 10:27 is being quoted from the Old Testament. Luke quotes it this way. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Heart, cardia. What is this referring to? It's the center of life. It's that which we talk about being pierced to the heart. Or if I were to take your heart out, it wouldn't be very long before you died. I think we all understand that concept. The cardia, it's the center of your life. The soul, it looks like psyche in Greek, but it's not pronounced that way. It is actually the desires. The soul is where your desires lie. And strength or might is, as it's often translated, is another word I'm not going to pronounce. It means ability or strength, literally. A mind is dianoia. It is the understanding. It's the seat of understanding. And so, four different words are used here by Luke as he's writing. The heart, soul, strength, and mind. He makes a distinction. He doesn't say, love God the Father with all your heart. Done. That's great. Say, well, we press on. We love God with everything. We love him with our life. Yes, that's a great start, but it's a whole lot more than just that. It's love him with all your ability and all your strength and all your mind, everything that you can possibly do. But it's not just that either. It's love him with your mind and your understanding, and is try to get to know him on this fundamental human level. And that's a great thing to add to it. But it's not just that either. It's love him with your entire soul, the very place where your life resides. It's all encompassing. All that being said, for the purposes, as we continue in this series, let's look at attitudes in this way. Minditudes. It's not in the dictionary, I don't believe. Or mindtudes. I wasn't sure if I was going to call it minditudes or mindtudes. I think minditude sounds fun. You got a bad mindtude. All right, it's often related to a perception. I believe that these would be things we talked about, one, things that affect the way you think. Fear is a mindtude. Pessimism. There can also be good mindtudes. Optimism. It affects the way you think. This is the differentiation that I'm making. Hearttudes, on the other hand, are often a set disposition. It's a deep-seated attitude. It's at the core of who you are. It affects the way you act. Hearttudes affect the way you act. You can resolve to have these attitudes which are not dictated by outside influences. Okay, you think of perhaps the fruit of the Spirit would fall into this category. Love, joy, peace. These are elements that affect your heart, the way you live your life. Okay, Let's look at an example. Discouragement is often a mind-tude. It affects the way we think. I'm discouraged, and my thought life is captivated by this. I'm having a hard time. It doesn't necessarily make you act differently, although it can lead to that. And I believe that's when you get into a little bit of depression or anxiety, and those are heart-tudes. So discouragement is often a mind-tude, and it can lead you into a heart-tude. Here's another example. It's been said that happiness is a state of mind. Who's heard that before? Let's take it another place. I believe if happiness is a state of mind, think of joy as a state of the heart. It's the resolve to be joyful despite the circumstances. On top of all this, attitudes can be good, bad, or neutral. Yes, I'm giving you a lot of information. There will be a point, I promise. You did not come this Sunday for a download on psychology and sociology, did you? God knows best. Just be quiet and listen. Okay, for Christians, obviously, our attitudes ought to be good. We should not walk around in gloom. Do we walk in heavenly places in Christ Jesus or not? Do we walk in heavenly places with Christ Jesus? And the second question is this. Do our attitudes look like that? Do our attitudes look all the time like we have just been walking with Jesus? I would guess that sometimes our attitudes do not look that way. Some examples of positive attitudes, of course, the fruit of the Spirit. Joy, peace, patience, kindness. But you can even throw in compassion. Take joy, for example. How does a person walk with the disposition or walk in the mindset, the heart of joy? 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. I believe that we have joy when we have fellowship with the Word of Life. Who's the Word of Life? Jesus Christ. The verse says this, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." In other words, what's going on here is that if you want to have joy, you have to have fellowship with them who are having fellowship in Christ Jesus. If you want to have joy, if you want to forget about all the bad things going on, if you want to choose this day that I am going to be joyful no matter what, then start spending time in fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's it. We overcomplicate this. We say, if I just have that car, if I can just pay these bills, if I can just eat that steak dinner, if I just marry this person, if I can just get my degree. No, that's happiness. It is fleeting and fading, but joy never ceases if you so choose. It comes from your hearts. You choose to be joyful. And I believe that you can have joy too if you have fellowship with Jesus Christ. On the other hand, here's some bad attitudes. That was supposed to be a lot funnier than it was. Negativity. I'm sure we have never been negative or critical. How about rebellion? Defiance? Independence? How so? Well, if it can lead you into stubbornness or disrespect, impatience, apathy, presumption, arrogance, self-centeredness, rudeness, the list can go on. You get the point. I'm sure we all know people that we work with or live with or whatever that are just playing moody. Anyone ever met a moody person? Julie has. She laughed. That's okay, so you guys can talk to, for those that don't understand, talk to Julie after the service. She'll tell you what a moody person looks like. You know, there's these people that you come in contact with and you're even afraid to ask them how they are. You ever been like that? Because you know that their answer is just going to depress you. And on the other hand, there's people that we just ask and we just lie, don't we? We say, oh, everything's good. I'm so blessed. You know what? You are blessed. But it's okay sometimes to ask for prayer and just say, you know what? I'm really struggling. If you're struggling. But on the, let's go back to the moody person. I like these moody people. You can be just having a great day. Oh, man, I'm just so blessed. How are you, Brittany? Well, I don't know. Brittany's probably not a good example. I'm not going to pick on anyone now. Now I'm really in trouble. Okay, let's just forget that analogy. We're just going to leave that one alone. Okay, the worst part is that people often choose to have a bad attitude. They choose it. Why? Because a lot of times it brings attention to their problem or their situation. Oh, Peter, what's wrong this morning? Are you okay? Don't even get me started on Facebook. Do you know how many Facebook statuses and posts are there just to get attention? Do I look fat? Oh, I hate this picture. I look so ugly. No, you wouldn't have posted it if you looked ugly. Okay, we've got to really be careful what we watch, because so much of what we do in public is really for attention. We're deep down inside, we're crying out, somebody love me, somebody look at me, somebody talk to me. But you know what the problem is? We're looking for the answer in the world when we need to be looking for Jesus Christ to come and answer our needs. Next time you're feeling depressed about how you look, ask Jesus if you look fat. What do you think he'll respond? Come to me. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Bear in mind that attitudes are a heart condition. Luke 6:45 we got to on Wednesday night in Living a Deeper Life. It's really a great verse, and we just glossed over it. It's really a whole sermon, honestly. But it says this, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." What does that mean? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, you're not always thinking your thoughts or speaking your thoughts. Sometimes you're speaking what your heart is saying. It's a heart condition. Attitudes are a heart condition. And so often we're in a bad mood and we're speaking that out loud to other people. That is when the witness becomes an issue. Attitudes are an inner disposition of the heart. No one else really knows what your heart is thinking. It's just between you and God. And that's why I can't stand up here and I can't tell you that you're doing something wrong, and that only God can work that out in your life, is that you have to be willing and humble yourself and say, God, okay, it's time that this heartitude goes. And you give it over to him. Now, a bad attitude is not a small problem. Sometimes we think, oh, it's just this neutral thing. Okay, you can have good attitudes and I see how they can be positive, but who really cares if I'm in a bad having a bad attitude? I believe they are a dangerous sin that does far more damage than we realize. Why? Because bad attitude is often accompanied by a number of ungodly friends. Melancholy, ingratitude, complaining, envy, jealousy, anger. On top of that, it's contagious. Just as joy is contagious, so is grumpiness. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good morals. Here's a picture of what was happening in this church, is that there were a few rotten apples and they were leading astray those others. And we've got to be so careful with our attitudes, is that are you walking in Sunday morning? We talked about this last week, complaining about the little things, and that just spreads and it starts really issues. Are you walking in joyful? Are you walking in Sunday mornings or in your home as you come home from work and you just had a bad day and you're just throwing a temper tantrum? I do this from time to time and I have to confess my sin. And you know what? It's not very long before your spouse gets defensive and your children pick up on it and they start crying or they're scared to come to you. But this is what happens on a day-to-day basis if we're not careful. We have to watch and guard our hearts from our attitudes. Now, we often say things like, oh, well, I'm just in a bad mood because I have a lot on my mind. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has given us a sound mind. Or, I'm just in a bad mood because I had some troubles at work today. Psalm 34:17, the righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Or, I'm in a bad mood because it's just a bad day. I don't want to talk about it. Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, I want to go back for a moment to Ephesians chapter 4. This verse I said, I'm going to read it out of the Amplified Translation. Ephesians 4:23. It says, be continually renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh, untarnished mental and spiritual attitude. Okay, I've made the distinction. We're talking about attitudes really that affect the soul, both the mind and the heart. Heart-tudes and mind-tudes. But how many of us have ever thought that we have attitudes of our spirit? Let me read it again. It says, having a fresh, untarnished mental and spiritual attitude. In addition to mind-tudes and heart-tudes, we also have spirit-tudes. I believe spirit-tudes affect the way we walk. Mind-tudes affect the way we think. Heart-tudes affect the way that we act. And spirit-tudes affect the way we walk as Christians. Let me get into Scripture here in a moment. You can turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to segue attitudes into talking about the Beatitudes. Jesus starts out this Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And he lists off 8, 9, 10, however you want to view it, but 8 attitudes or Beatitudes and a blessing that follows. We're going to get into these in looking at the Sermon on the Mount the next few weeks, Lord willing. Here, Jesus has been announcing that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, okay? Well, we get confused sometimes when we see Scripture and we think it's all chronologically written. This is not the case. This Sermon on the Mount is not immediately after the temptation of Jesus. You can corroborate that evidence with other Gospels, okay? So he's been teaching for some time, and here he comes together, and I want us to see verse 1. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, this is not immediately after the desert, he went up on the mountain or the hill, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, so this is a discourse, a sermon really taught for his disciples, for those that are actually following him. Now, we don't know if it's the 12, we don't know if it's the 70, we don't know if it's hundreds at this point. We know that there was a large crowd, but Jesus is primarily speaking to his disciples, okay? What's happening here is that he's going to unveil the foundations and the character for what it takes to be a true disciple, to be a perfect disciple. And that is found in the Beatitudes. Now, because we live in a material dimension, we often think about blessings that are material, materialistic, and say, oh, well, God has blessed me. I got a check in the mail. Or God has blessed me with a car. Or God just blessed me and somebody dropped by and gave me a cake this afternoon. Okay, we often think that way. We think that blessings are material because that's in the world in which we live. But we have forgotten there's another element, is that there's often spiritual blessings which we cannot always tangibly feel or see. And they certainly extend a whole lot further than just materialism. See, God's blessings are not just limited to material. Now, in a minute, you will see that these spiritual attitudes or spiritudes are always followed up and rewarded with a spiritual blessing. But before we get to that, I want us to take a minute and just briefly deal with the word bless. Blessing. What does this mean? There is a desire today to say, well, blessing is happiness. Or I'm so blessed. Or we can translate that, I'm so happy. But that is not the case. Blessing is so much more than just a happiness. Again, happiness is of the mind. It's fleeting. It's just for a moment. But a blessing is this state in which God the Father wants to do so much more. We've really just devalued what a blessing really is. It's translated in the Greek. It means spiritual well-being and prosperity. spiritual well-being and prosperity. We are so blessed in spiritually, we're just prosperous in everything that we do. I am blessed. You know what? I can walk out of these doors and everywhere I go, I just feel the blessings of the Lord. I'm just feeling prosperous. The Lord just has favor on my life. That's what blessing really is. There's two things that are tied into this word. In some ways, the declaration, the Lord's declaration of blessed, is a pledge of divine reward. So as we read these Beatitudes, he's saying, I am going to divinely reward you because your spiritual attitude is this, 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 and this. On the other hand, it is also a description of those of the spiritual attitude in the state of people that are right with God. So on the other hand, we can see it as those people that are this are blessed. Okay? I want us to understand that not only will he bless us, but we automatically are blessed for being that. Yes, he personally gives us that blessing, but we move into and walk into that state of blessing because of that. Verse 3. Is that where we are? Yes. Matthew 5, 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want to deal with this first phrase, and we're going to go exegetically through this passage, verse by verse, word by word. Poor in spirit. Let's look at what it is not. This is not poor as in worldly circumstances. This is not poor in monetary gains. This is not even poor in spirituality. It doesn't mean that those people that are struggling on Sunday mornings are blessed. This is poor in spirits. Okay? Notice here that the poor person is not excluded from the kingdom of heaven, but it's also not wealth that brings you into the kingdom of heaven. It has nothing to do with how much money you earn or how much you can bring before God the Father. It is those that are poor in spirits. You know, it is often easier for the down and out of this world to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for the rich. Look at the rich young ruler. What must I do to be saved? And he says, I followed all these commandments. And Jesus says, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. And he walked away sad. Why? He couldn't do it. He had a lot of stuff. He owned everything. He said, it's not worth it to me. And so if we've got nothing, then oftentimes we come with this heart of crying out to God the Father, Lord, I need you. So there is a relation between wealth. But in God's eyes, the poor man and the rich man are equal. Now, people who are poor in spirit are those that are humble before God. They realize that they have nothing in this life. Keep in mind that we are talking about spiritudes. These are spiritual attitudes. We're not talking about material things. This is not in the material world where we are poor. This is a spiritual condition. This is an attitude of humbleness and humility before God the Father. Is that if you want to receive the blessing of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, you must humble yourself before him. In fact, everyone who wishes to enter into heaven must be spiritually poor. For salvation is a gift from God only to those that are poor in spirit. In other words, I thought of it this way. He that is poor in spirit is not content with his earthly estate. I'll let you gnaw on that one. He that is poor in spirit is not content with his earthly estate, is that he realizes there's something so much more that only God can give, is that I need to give up everything and pursue the kingdom of heaven because that is where the wealth of life really lies. Until we are poor in spirit, we will not receive grace. Notice it's a man's humility that leads him to the kingdom of heaven. Before God pours out his grace, he wants a man to empty himself. Now, let's look at this phrase, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This, of course, does not mean that poor people are automatically granted into heaven, as we've already said. Think of the prodigal son. The father did not accept the son because he had squandered all of his wealth. He accepted the son because he came back, humbled himself, and repented. And this is the way the father receives us. He says, we must repent, and he pulls us into himself. Yes, he was right there and ready and waiting, and he was joyful to see his son. But there must be this act of repentance before God the Father will receive us. Now, a few things to take note about this blessing. God himself has provided the kingdom, and it is provided already. How many of us know that the kingdom of God is already here in our hearts? Jesus said that. He said, it is among you. It is within you. And so God the Father is the one who has given it to us as long as you are in Christ, in his Son. Secondly, this kingdom excels all the other kingdoms of the world. It is incomparable. Third, this is, could be a tricky concept. His kingdom grows with his grace. Now, in a few verses, we'll get to the place where Jesus prays in this model prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. As he prays, thy kingdom to come, so we are ought to pray, thy kingdom come. And we pray as a church, God, would your kingdom just invade this place? Would your kingdom just come down and transform Blacksburg in the New River Valley? And what that is saying, as we tap into the grace of Jesus Christ, his kingdom can advance and grow. Fourthly, poverty of spirit entitles you to all of Christ's riches. This is the fundamental blessing. If you miss out on this one, if you are not poor in spirit, then you cannot have any of the other ones. It entitles you to all of the riches in Christ. Now, when you become small in your own eyes, you are ready to depend on God for your blessings. On the other hand, as long as you remain rich in spirit, you manage your life and you make your own choices. The clear lesson is this. If you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must become poor in spirit. I will say this. Here's our first point. Oh, I had that. Missed that. There you go. Write that down. Number one, our first point. Poverty of spirit paves the way for blessedness. Poverty of spirit paves the way for blessings in your life.